We're thankful for this precious opportunity that God has given us to meet together here at Piney Grove Primitive Baptist Church. I'm very thrilled in my heart to get to meet each one of you. The song service tonight has been very spiritual. I've enjoyed listening to the voices of the saints of God here blend in harmony, praising our Lord and Master. I have nothing but the highest regards for your pastor. Brother Clayton is just a precious individual to spend time with. I love his spirit. There's a huge portion of me that's envious of Brother Clayton's spirit. I wish I had that heart that Brother Clayton has. And I trust that God would bless his servants across America to have that servant's heart. I really appreciate the prayer that was prayed. There were several hymns tonight that were requested that led my mind in this direction, and there was something that this brother has said in his prayer that has sealed my mind concerning what we'll put forth in effort tonight. If we could, turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. The 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, And if you would, just maybe prepare yourself. We're going to read several verses tonight together, and we'd hope that the Lord would be glorified, the congregation would be edified. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 8, this is in the midst of the life of Abram, that will also be known as Abraham. And the Bible says that he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abraham is one of the more illustrious characters in Scripture. It's going to be impossible for you to read the Bible and not know a little about Abraham. And you know, I could spend the allotted time tonight preaching about the altars of Abraham. You know, three times we find Abraham building an altar. We find an altar here after he's departed from the land of his nativity. He also built an altar in chapter 13, verse 18, when he had separated himself from Lot. And in Genesis 22, when he had placed his son Isaac, and it was the Lord that caused him not to offer, even though the Bible says he did offer by faith, because his very intention was to offer Isaac. You know, a life of faith is a life of sacrifice. Abraham was willing to sacrifice the land of his nativity in serving the Lord. He was willing to sacrifice near relatives in his service to the Lord. And he was willing to sacrifice that he seemed to love most in this world, Isaac, in his service to the Lord. I mean, I believe I could stand for an hour and a half preaching to you about the altars of Abraham, but that's not what's on our mind tonight. We could spend the time tonight speaking to you about Abraham being the friend of God. James chapter 2, verse 23, and Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, Abraham didn't call himself the friend of God. Others that saw Abraham called him the friend of God by the way he lived, just as we're called Christians by the way we live. They were called Christians first at Antioch, not that they boasted of themselves, but the way they lived was Christ-like in the eyes of the people around them. I think it'd be a boast for me to call myself a Christian. But if someone called me a Christian, I'd consider it a great compliment. I could spend the time tonight speaking to you about the cities of Abraham. You know, the Bible teaches us of Abraham having a city behind him. Nahor of Mesopotamia, there's a city behind him, and he left that city. And we all have things behind us that we have to leave behind. You know, when you consider the seven laws of harvest taught in Scripture, probably one of the more important ones to remember is I can do nothing about last year's harvest. All I can do is today forward. I've had people converse with me about the things they've done in the past, I said, you can't change that. What you need to do is labor from this point forward. We all have cities behind us. Abraham also had a city beside him, Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was not conformed to. And we have a city beside us, this world, that we're not to be conformed to. But Abraham had a city before him whose builder and maker was God. So I could spend the time tonight talking to you about the cities of Abraham, but that's not what's on our mind. Tonight, I'd like for us to consider the tents of Abraham. You notice here that Abraham pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. You know, a tent is a temporary dwelling place, is it not? Have you ever went camping and thought, I'm just going to stay here a couple of years? Not me. It's a temporary dwelling place. And the Bible often refers to our life here in this world as just a tent. You know, Peter would teach us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, yea, I think it meet that as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by way of putting you in remembrance. Peter said his life here in this world was just a tent. It's just a tabernacle. It's here for a little while. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul said our life here is just a tent. Because it's just a short while. You know, sometimes events happen in our lives to make us realize just how short this life is. Have you ever noticed the text in Job 14:1? This is one of my daddy's favorite scriptures. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. That few is making reference to this tent. It's just here a little while, and then it's gone. You know, Job said in Job 7:6 that man's life in this world was swifter than a weaver's shuttle. How many of you have witnessed a cotton mill loom? I have. I've seen them. And that shuttle, you know, that weaves in the shed, how it just goes boom, boom, and it's out. Bam, that's where our life is. It's swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I can remember several months ago, Brother Clayton sitting in Daddy and Mama's house, and Daddy had a little picture of me when I was a baby. And he said, you know, there's my little man. But his little man's 43 years old now. It's just bam. Job chapter 7, verse 6. Life in this world is swifter than a post. He's making reference to a mail post. There's a time years ago when it took a while to mail a letter. Now I can send it from my house and Brother Clayton have it 2 days later. It's boom. I mean, it's swift. That's what life is. It's just so swift. James said it's but a vapor. You remember Jacob when he was before Pharaoh? He said, few and evil have been the days or the years of my life. Life in this world is very comparable to a tent. And here, Abraham, we find the first time a tent associated with his name, he pitched it between two cities, Bethel and Hai. You know, there's a time in my life I thought there was things in the Bible just there for reading. Have you ever read the Bible and thought, well, that's just there for reading? It's just a word. I've done that. I don't do it anymore. God gave me a few whippings, and I stopped doing that. Now I take serious every word. Matter of fact, I take every mark of punctuation serious in that word. Yes. You're there in Luke chapter 22 when the thief was with Jesus and he said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Did you know there's a group of people in this world that say the comma's in the wrong place in that scripture? They believe in soul sleep. They said that scripture actually should be, I say unto thee this day, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise. But that text doesn't read that. Jesus said, I say unto thee, comma, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I told someone, not only do I believe every word is preserved, I believe every mark of punctuation is preserved. Because that mark of punctuation would change the entire interpretation of that scripture. There's a man in Europe one day, and his wife lived here in America, and she had a piece of jewelry that she wanted. And she sent the telegraph, you know, back then it's, you know, tap, tap, dot, tap, dot, tap. And this piece of jewelry she wants, and she sent the message through the telegraph system concerning that piece of jewelry, and he told the guy doing the tap, tap, dot, he said, no, price too high. The guy forgot to put the comma in, so all she got was no price too high. That comma was important. Here, Abraham pitches that tent between Bethel and Hai. These two cities are important. You know, there in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 14, have you ever noticed that the ark of Noah in Noah's day, it rested in the Mount of Ararat on what day? The 17th day of the 7th month. That's just there for reading, right? No. Do you know what month that was, the 7th month? That was the month of Nisan. It was called the month of Abib until they came out of Babylonian captivity. The days of Nehemiah, they called it the month of Nisan. That was the 7th month of the Jewish civil calendar, but it's also the first month of their service calendar. You know what happened on the 14th day of that month? Every year after Exodus chapter 12, there was a Passover lamb killed. That was the very calendar day that Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary. That night he took the Passover with his disciples in that large upper room. The next day he was crucified and hung on that cross, the 14th day of that 7th month, month of Nisan. Add 3 days to that. What have you got? 17th day. That ark rested on the same calendar day that Jesus came out of the grave. It's just there for reading. No, that ark right there is a beautiful figure of Jesus. It's a saving vessel. It saved all that it was intended to save, and Jesus did too. And the reason it rested, it finished its work, and Jesus came out of the grave on the 3rd day and went back to heaven while he finished his work. And Abraham here, he pitched his tent, his temporary dwelling place between two cities. You know, the best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible. What's the Bible say about these two cities? First, let's think about Bethel. In Genesis chapter 28, we read of a man named Jacob. He's traveling to a Padan Aram. He's fleeing from Esau. And he comes to a certain piece of ground, and he takes a stone, and he makes him a pillow. And he goes to sleep. The Lord comes to him that night. He has a dream, and he saw a ladder that reached from earth all the way to heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. And the Lord stood at the top of that ladder. And he awoke, and he said, "This is a dreadful place." And he was afraid. He said, "Surely God was in this place, and I knew it not." He said, "This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven." And he took that same pillow he laid his head on, and he made a pillar and made sacrifice unto God. Bethel literally means house of God or the house of bread. And it's important for you to remember that same place that Jacob found his rest, he also made his sacrifice. And it's here at the house of God we find our rest and we make our sacrifice unto God right here. Bethel means the house of God. What about Hai? Hai is the same city as Ai in the book of Joshua. Now I'm going to give you my take on the first 10 chapters of the book of Joshua. You ready? Joshua and the children of Israel did as God commanded. They went over Jordan. It's a wonderful figure of baptism and entering into the land of Canaan, the New Testament church. They enter in and begin to fight. The first city they go against is Jericho. They were not told to pick up bow and arrow and rocks and stone Jericho. They were told to go round and round and round, blow the trumpet. God said, "I'll tear down the wall," and it was headed for fire. Jericho is a wonderful figure with our battle with the world. The child of God is battling with the world, not to be conformed with the world. The world looks so big, doesn't it? Jericho looks so large to these children of Israel. But you had a woman named Rahab, a child of God that's in the city. Even though we're in battle with the world, there's children of God that are out in the world. And this world is headed for fire just as Jericho was headed for fire. And they were told not to touch of the accursed things there in Jericho, just as we're told what? To flee from the things and the temptations of this world. The next city was Ai. We're going to skip this and come right back to it. Right after Ai, the Gibeonites came and did work wilily. They tricked them subtly. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? So we had first the world, last the devil. Right in the middle you had Ai, which means a heap of ruins. It's a wonderful figure with our battle with our own flesh. You know the reason they lost that battle in the beginning with Ai? They overestimated themselves and underestimated Ai. They thought, "We'll just take it. It'd be easy." And that's often we do that with our own flesh, don't we? You know who your worst enemy is in your service to God? It's you. Me. But I'll often underestimate me. I'm worried about everything but me. And then guess who ends up hurting me is sorry old me. Someone says, don't talk about yourself. I can talk about myself if I want. I'm a dead dog sinner. I love preaching to Primitive Baptists. You know why? I can get up here and call me a dead dog sinner and call you a dead dog sinner and you'll smile and amen. So they went against AI and they lost the battle. Why? They overestimated themselves, too much confidence, underestimated AI. God told them, you go against them like you did before, but this time just flee. And we have to flee from the temptations of the flesh. We flee from idolatry. We flee from youthful lusts. So AI here could be a wonderful figure of the flesh. And you got Abraham pitching his tent, his temporary dwelling place, between the house of God and the temptations of the flesh. Do you realize that's where you and I are every day? I'm not making reference to decisionism for heaven. You know, when I was a missionary Baptist, I was raised a missionary Baptist. I was. I wasn't born a Primitive Baptist. If God had blessed me, I want to die one. But I wasn't born a missionary Baptist. I wasn't born a Primitive Baptist. I wasn't raised in a Primitive Baptist church. I was raised a missionary Baptist. And in the Missionary Baptist, we taught decisionism for Christ. You have to make a decision. Abraham is not here in a place to make a decision to go to heaven. Acts chapter 7 verse 2 teaches us that the God of glory appeared to Abraham before he was in Haran, before Mesopotamia. God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 11. Abraham was a child of God before Genesis chapter 12 began. He was a regenerate child of God before Genesis chapter 12 began. And now Abraham, as a child of God, is going to make a decision, the temptations of the flesh, or following God in faith, house of God. We all make that decision. I talked to a person the other day. He's with the group that I came from. And he talked to me, of course, about let's get some folks saved. You know, how's everything going for you? And there where you pastor. And I told him, I said, I'd like for you to think about something just for a few moments about this subject of decisionism. Anyone that studies the Bible must first, I think everyone that studies the Bible is going to have a conclusion about what happened in the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, Brother Clayton. There's no one that could ignore what happened there when Adam disobeyed God. It's all through Scripture. Romans chapter 5, you cannot read the Bible without coming to a conclusion about what happened. I looked at him, I said, now what you believe happened and what I believe happened is two different conclusions. I said, but I'd like for you to think about this. The Bible says that Adam, when he disobeyed God, he died. Anytime there's a death, there's a fall. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 10, during the days of Gideon, there was 120,000 that drew sword that fell. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we got a time when they fought against the Philistines. You got 30,000 that fell. Is anyone going to argue with me they died that day? In a death, there's a fall. In a fall, there's a change of position. If I fell in the pulpit tonight, there'd be a change in my position, Brother Clayton. I'd be upright and I would fall. Now, I said, let's think about what happened to Adam when he died. Adam, you got three positions taught in the world today. Let's say Adam was upright. And he could make a choice that day, whether to eat of that God said do not eat or not to eat. He could make a choice. Will he eat? Well, after he eat, there's some that say he still's got a choice. Just make a choice. Where was the change of position? He had a choice before. He had a choice after, Brother Clayton. Where was the change of position? There wasn't one. All right, let's take another position. There's some people that teach that Adam was ordained before the foundation of the world that he would disobey God, because God had a greater salvation for him. So God ordained it. Adam could not choose to do right or wrong. He had to do this. And that same person that says he could not help himself before says after he ate, he still could not help himself. Where was the change of position here? He couldn't help himself before. He couldn't help himself after. There was no change of position. You couldn't teach a fall of that, could you? So if he could help himself and make a choice before, and he made the wrong choice, and now he's still in a place to make the right choice, there was no change of position. That's not a fall. If he couldn't help himself before, and he made the wrong choice, and he still couldn't help himself, there's still no change of position. There's only one way that teaches a change of position. And that's this, that Adam, God made man upright. And Adam could have made the right choice, but he disobeyed God. And in disobeying God, he fell and plunged his entire posterity into a place where they could not help themselves. So now you got Adam upright, a fall, change of position. The only way we'll get back to a place of making any decision of right or wrong is if we're saved, regenerate, children of God. Otherwise, we can't make a good choice. There's someone told me, well, you know, we could make a good choice. I said, I want you to think about in the New Testament, when Pontius Pilate, who was nothing more than just a politician, and it seemed to me Pontius Pilate would have enjoyed just letting Jesus go, where he could just wash his hands clean of the matter. So he thought in his mind, let's take the wicked sort. Let's take a murderer, a man guilty of insurrection. Let's stand him up beside Jesus, and maybe the people make the right choice, and we can let Jesus go and forget about this. Here comes Barabbas. And who did the people want released? Surely Jesus. He done all these miracles. He went about doing good, done no harm to anybody, did no vile thing, never spake an ungodly word, done good to all. No, they said, give us Barabbas. If there was a day that man could have made a good choice, he would have made it that day. Because the very God of eternity stood right there, manifested in perfect humanity, and man could not make a good... Man cannot make any good choice unless God is first in his heart. And Abraham here in his temporary dwelling place, he dwells between Bethel and Hai to make a choice. We, the children of God, stand in this place every day of our lives. I think it's important for us to understand what a child of God is. You know, there's a lot of children of God out in the world today on medication. They're looking into everything in this world, liquor bottles, medicine cabinets, pharmacies. They do not understand what they are. Most of the time, you've got children of God going to wrong physicians. And I really appreciate the doctors of this world. I'm really thankful. But there's a lot of children of God that are on all types of antidepressants that just need to know who they are and why they feel the way they feel. Now, man in this world, when he's conceived uninature, one nature. Sinful nature, the Adamic nature, that's all we have, Brother Clayton. But a regenerate child of God is a dual nature person. He has the nature of God within, but he still has the old nature without. When Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me that is in my soul, no, that's not what he said. I know that in me that's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, outward nature. Lot was the man when he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. He did not vex his righteous flesh. He vexed his righteous soul. Dual nature. Paul said in Galatians 5:17, for our flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Two natures. So a child of God who stands in this place, he could choose one direction or he could choose another. I didn't say he'd be in peace in his heart, but he could make that choice. A child of God here in this world that stands right here in this place, they could be like the rich young ruler and go away sorrowful from the Lord Jesus Christ. He went away. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, Mark 10, 17, Luke 18, 18, that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, when Jesus conversed with him, this man was a child of God. Someone says he needed to get saved. He was already saved. Otherwise, he would not come to Jesus at that time. He said, what good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He sought things of God. But this man that came to the Lord, he would not follow the Lord in a walk of discipleship. He went away, but he didn't go away happy. He went away sorrowfully. Amen. Which way did he go? He went in the way of Hai. If you ever notice, the next person Jesus comes in contact with is blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus is there by the wayside, Brother Clayton, all these probably guys, his shoes on his feet and the coat on his back. But he gave it all up just to follow the Lord. He glorified God. The rich young ruler would not give up. But blind Bartimaeus, he gave it all up just to follow Jesus and be with him. Which way did he go? He went in the way of Bethel. We stand in this place every day of our lives. You know, it's important to be at church on Sunday morning. It's important to be on time on Sunday morning. Someone says, don't start talking about being on time, Brother Ronnie. See, you don't have to invite me back. Brother Clayton would love to preach about this. When services start, we should be here at the house of God. Services don't start when preaching starts. Services start when the song service starts. And we should be here singing praises unto Jesus. We should be here following this way of Bethel. Why? Because if we don't, we're going to be given to the temptations of the flesh. But not only should we be here on Sunday, we should serve God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We cannot be Saturday night honky-tonkers and Sunday morning disciples. It won't work. You'll end up being as confused as a mosquito in a mannequin factory. How about that? That's confused, isn't it? Abraham pitched his tent. We in our temporary dwelling place are right here between these two places. Which way will you go? Where will you be found? Will you be found in the lust of the flesh or be found in the house of God? Let me be found when Jesus comes back in the house of God serving him, because the most precious words I can hear is, "Come unto me, thou faithful servant." I want to be found in the house of God. I'd like for Jesus to come back while I'm in the house of God. This is the greatest place on earth to me. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, one of the scriptures of the land of Canaan, it would be as the days of heaven on earth. Deuteronomy 11, 21, I think here in the house of God, we're enjoying just a little bit of heaven right now. But Abraham didn't make the right choice. He made a wrong choice. He went to a place God didn't command him. He went down to Egypt. If you'll notice, when he was down there in Egypt, you never find an altar there. The Bible teaches us much about Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 9, when they would have a king, he couldn't take them back into Egypt. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, when God says, "Woe to this rebellious nation that go down to Egypt and have not inquired of my mouth." They went down, down, down. Abraham made the wrong choice. He went down into Egypt. And someone says, "Well, you primitive Baptists, you believe in the preservation of the saints." Abraham didn't lose anything. He did lose. There's no primitive Baptist. Well, let me reword that. There's no sound primitive Baptist. You know, I was recently out in Arkansas at the Salem Association. Elder Mark Green, he made a comment that the state of Georgia has more primitive Baptist churches than any state in the United States of America per square mile. And I said, "That's right, Brother Mark. But also you need to remember, in the state of Georgia, we believe about everything that could be believed too." So there's somebody in the state of Georgia that's got it right, Brother Clayton. There's no sound primitive Baptist that doesn't believe in the preservation of the saints. There is no child of God in Jesus Christ that could lose his eternal salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." There's no child of God that would ever be lost. But a child of God in this world making the wrong choices can lose. There's a lot you can lose. Think about what Abraham lost. Abraham lost his testimony. You know, he gets down here in Egypt and he lies. Someone says he has told a half lie about Sarah. She was just half... She's just my sister. She was his half-sister. But you know, a half-truth is still a whole lie. He lost his testimony. Do you know even the Pharaoh of Egypt corrected Abraham? Do you remember in the book of Jonah, when Jonah was asleep in the ship, these mariners and people that were not even knowledgeable children of God, they said, "Awake, O sleeper, and pray unto thy God." They were correcting Jonah. Would that not be embarrassing for you to be a member of the church and people that are out in the world and never had been to church in their life correcting you for the way you live? I would say I lost my testimony in the world. How about you? Is your testimony important to you? The way people look at you, is that important to you? I think the subject of justification by works should be important to us all. James said, "You show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." I mean, if we just stand and say, "I believe in God," if we say that, James said, "You're doing well." The devils also believe and tremble. I want people to see I'm a child of God. And in doing that, I cannot lose my testimony. Abraham lost his testimony before men. I'll tell you something else Abraham lost. He lost his place of sacrifice. You know, this house we have here, this place of worship, this place where we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, you could lose this. We could get to a point of losing. We could even forget we're purged of our old sins. You could lose this. Is this important to you? Is the house of God important to you? Is your place on the pew important to you? Is your membership in the church important to you? It's important to me. I'd rather offend all in the world than not offend the house of God. My place on the pew is important to me. See, I wasn't raised a primitive. I was brought up in the Missionary Baptist under the bondage of the law. The Primitive Baptist, this place is important to me. This place of sacrifice where I can offer myself a living sacrifice unto God, it's important to me, Brother Clayton. Abraham lost his place of sacrifice, but not only that, he lost his influence. If you ever notice in chapter 12 how Lot was just ready to go with him? Chapter 13, he lost a lot of influence, didn't he? Lot did not leave it up to Abraham to make a choice. Mm-mm. He just jerked it out of Abraham's hand. When Abraham said, if you go to the left, I go to the right, Lot didn't say, well, you're the oldest and more wise. I followed you thus far. Why don't you make this choice, Abraham? No, Lot just jerked it out of his hand. Abraham lost his influence with Lot. If you read a little further in the book of Genesis, you'll read about Lot who lost his influence even with his son-in-laws. When he tried to warn them concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he just seemed as one that mocked. I've read several books in this world about people that have started their life out well and then lost their way in this world, fell away from the straight and narrow way and into the broad gates and the destructions of this world. And then later in their life, they wanted to get straightened out back in the house of God and tried to convince their kids, and they didn't have influence with their kids. You want to have influence for your kids? You start out well and you stay well. Otherwise, one day you'll say, hey, we all need to get... You never went to church, did he? Why should I want to go to church? You want to have influence with your kids? You start out well and you stay well. And you endure and you persevere. That's a good word. But persevering is about our discipleship, not about our eternal salvation. Abraham lost his influence. It's the same way with a man in the pulpit. You want to have an influence with the congregation? You got to live your life well, Brother Clayton. There's a lot of eyes on you, Brother Clayton. Abraham lost all this. Notice what he lost. He lost his influence. He lost his testimony. He lost his place of sacrifice. But thank God, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, Abraham came back and pitched his tent where it was in the beginning. He came right back where he had been before. You know what I learned from this? God gave him a second chance. Now, I'm not making reference to eternal salvation. I'm making reference to our discipleship in this world. How sometimes we fail, and God will give you a second chance. Do you believe God gives us second chances as disciples? I'm thankful He does, because if He didn't, I'd been long gone a long time ago. What about Jonah? God gave him another chance, didn't He? What about Peter? Have you ever thought much about Peter? I mean, Peter, that was amazing. Well, he boasted he'd never forsake him. I'll never leave you. Next thing you know, Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter's asleep. Jesus said, could you not wait with me 1 hour? I've done that when I was in the pulpit preaching. People would fall asleep. Couldn't you not listen to me 1 hour? And by the way, if you go to sleep on me tonight, I will not wake you up. But I will talk about you while you're asleep. And you're going to wake up, people's going to say, I can't believe you sat there and let that old preacher talk about you like that. Peter boasts, and then he's asleep. Then he forsook the Lord, cursing, warming his hands with those that cursed the Lord. Surely Peter could never preach again. Not after he'd done such a thing. I asked a sister up in Danville, Virginia. I was in their home. Fine preacher. I asked her, I said, if you were walking the streets of Danville, Virginia, and there was a preacher on the street using some foul language, and you heard a month later he was going to fill some duties in the pulpit, would you go listen to him? She said, no way. Her husband said, boy, you'd have missed a good one. Because God gives men second chances. You know, one of the more precious texts in the Bible to me is Acts chapter 2 and verse 11. When Peter stood on that day of Pentecost, the Bible said, and the 11 stood with him. You know what they did? They recognized the restoration that God gave Peter.
God, give me another chance. God is very forgiving. People often are not. We hold grudges. We don't forget. You know, I've said that about my wife. My wife, and by the way, I hope this is not recorded. If it is, don't mail her a copy. I've got the greatest wife. She is so sweet and a wonderful mother-in-law. I hope that was recorded. My wife does not get hysterical. She gets historical. She brings up things that I did like 10 years ago. I thought we got past that. I heard about a man that was plowing a mule one time and he couldn't get his furrow straight, you know, left and right. One of his neighbors came by and said, you know, that mule had plowed much straighter if you'd just used the words gee and ha. He said, you don't understand, that mule kicked me 5 years ago. We haven't spoke since. God gave Abraham a second chance. Thank God he gives me a second chance because I fail on an everyday basis. If you ever come to the house of God, Brother Clayton, and sit on the pew and just thought, I'm really not in fellowship with God today. I just don't feel in my heart like I'm. And before you get to the pulpit, God would restore you. And you'd feel to be in fellowship with Him. I've had times like that where He'd give me restoration, brother, just from there to here. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Now, did he say restore unto me salvation? Did he say give me back my salvation because I lost it? No, he still said it's my salvation. Just restore unto me the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He didn't fall away from God. He lost his joy. Peter never lost his salvation. He lost his joy. And God gave him a second chance in his service. Abraham was blessed to come back to the place he was. And after that, of course, he and Lot departs from one another. And you'll find in Genesis chapter 13, verse 18, that Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now his tent, his temporary dwelling place, is in a place called Mamre. What does Mamre mean? It means a place of seeing. It's a place of vision. You notice in this context that Abraham was able to look and see. And there's much that Abraham saw in this place. To me, this teaches us a lot about our tent being here in the house of God. This place of seeing. This place where we could see. You know, Jesus told the disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they have seen, and your ears, for they have heard. And I believe this is a wonderful place of seeing, Brother Clayton. It's a wonderful place of light. I love that text there in Ephesians 1:18. I quoted it tonight before services started. Paul told the church at Ephesus, he said, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The word enlightened is derived from the Greek term photozo. It's where we derive the word photograph. You know what Paul is saying? You got the picture. If you ever tried to explain something to someone and you'd say, do you get the picture? That's what Paul is telling the church at Ephesus. You've got the picture. You see. And here in the house of God, it's a place of seeing. It's a place where we're enlightened. It's a place where we can get the picture. We understand. What did Abraham see in this land? The first thing he saw, you'll notice in this chapter 14, he saw his brother's trouble. He saw what Lot's real trouble was. Do you know where I came from? I never really understood my brother's trouble. I thought I needed to get them all saved for heaven. They were all going to hell. Yeah, I remember a time in my life I thought hell was so big and there's hands and feet sticking out the windows. I did. I thought it was just, you know, a few of us going to heaven. Abraham saw his real brother's trouble. You know what our brother's trouble is? It's not they need to be saved for heaven. They need to be instructed why they're going to heaven. Do you know most children of God in this world, they don't know why they're going to heaven. There's a lot of children of God that think they're going to heaven by their works, by mama's prayers, by their efforts. Jesus, when he said there in John 14:6, I am the way, he didn't say I'm just a way. Mm-mm. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I had a friend of mine. He was Asian. I worked industrial maintenance for about 17 years. I really enjoyed it. My entire educational background is in industrial maintenance. And he was probably a good electrician that I ever worked with. But he was a Buddhist. Now, he's a good boy. I guarantee I'd rather have him living by me than a lot of folks I know in this world. That boy was an honest boy. He was an honest man, and he'd do anything he could to help anybody. But his mind was just mixed up,
worse than Lucky Charm cereal. And I know sometimes I use kids' illustrations. That's because I got two kids. I mean, mine was mixed up. And I was talking to him one day. He asked me about what I believed. And I told him about what I believed. And he thought that was good. He drew me up a little diagram, a big circle. And he put arrows into the circle. And he said, you know, there's many ways to get into this circle. He said, there's people that get in through Hinduism, people that get in through Christianity, people that get in through Catholicism, people that get in through Buddhism, people that get in through Mohammedism. And he said, we all are working to get to the same place. And I looked at him, I said, well, we're all actually working to get to the same place, and unless God saves us, we're all going to get there too. I said, and I said, you drew a beautiful picture. And I said, I really appreciate your effort. I said, but there's no truth in that picture. Jesus didn't say he was a way. Mm-mm. He said he is the way, the truth, and life. It was a wonderful day in my life when I understood that if I'm saved, I'm saved by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. And when I understood that, I understood what my brother's trouble is in this world. Abraham saw Lot's trouble. He made intercession for him. He went and fought a battle for him. And when you know your brother's trouble, what he really needs, you can really pray for him. You can pray for him in his trouble, and you're willing to fight a battle for him because you know his trouble. His trouble is not that he needs to be saved for heaven. Jesus already done that. He needs to be saved from the turmoil of this world. Saved from the darkness of this world. Now you can really pray for a person in truth like that. He saw his brother's trouble. I told a person the other day, when I joined the Old Baptist Church back in 1990, I've learned more since 1990 in the Old Baptist Church than I ever would have in the Missionary Baptist. I told Brother Clayton, you know, a lot of times I say things in the pulpit and people think, well, you're awful hard on those. I'm just talking from experience, okay? I was there. I did it. I can talk about myself. I went to Sunday schools and Bible schools and all types of things like that. My daddy believed in going to church. When I was a kid, I was on drugs. I was drugged to church. You know how much I learned about the Bible in all those classes? Very little. But I can build a lamp out of popsicle sticks. I can do it. But that entire time I was there, I never understood what my brother's real trouble was. Here recently, I saw a sister that she and I used to go to the mourner's bench every Sunday. I went to the mourner's bench almost every Sunday from age 9 to age 16, folks. I did it. You hear about people going? That was me. I did it. I saw her here recently, and I know what her trouble is. There was a time I thought I needed to help her get saved for heaven. Not anymore. She needs to be saved from that bondage she's in, Brother Clayton. I wish I could just save her from that bondage. I want to. Abraham saw his brother's trouble. Not only that, he saw the Lord's people. God told him his seed would be as the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven. And we know from Galatians, I think it's chapter 3 and verse 29, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham's seed was Jesus and also us in Jesus. And that seed is as the sands of the seashore and the stars of heaven. Think about this. By nature, we're like the sands of the seashore, be trampled underfoot. But by grace, one day we'll all shine as the stars of heaven. Hallelujah. That's sweet to me. Abraham saw the children of God. Have you ever thought the children of God is just a few? Some people accuse us old primitive Baptists. We believe in election. It's just us four and a few more, right? No, we don't believe that. Here in this land of Mamre, we see it's without number. The Bible says it's the many. I think it's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For it's by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, many shall be made righteous. The word many implies the large majority of the whole. Amen. What I can gather from that is most of the people on this earth are children of God. Amen. And they're out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. Notice it didn't say all of, out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. Therefore, I can derive God's got people all over this world. I talked to a person here recently. He said, well, there in the days of Noah, those people outside the ark, you don't think they went to heaven, do you? Yes, I believe there's a lot of them outside that ark went to heaven. The ark not only was a figure of Jesus, also a figure of the church. There's a lot outside that. That was a temporal destruction. The children of God are without number in this world. Have you ever talked to someone, they were just so filled with Phariseeism, they'd go to a ball game and try to pick out who's the children of God there, you know. I mean, I've talked to people, they're almost like that. I mean, it just almost, I tell you what, if I wasn't such a kind person, Brother Clayton, I'd have told them what I thought of them. Brother Clayton's like, yeah, amen to that. Good chance of Brother Ronnie being a kind person. I don't do that. I think most of the people in this world are children of God. That's the reason I'm not trying to turn over. I want people to see the truth. And if I trouble them in this world, it's only going to be trouble because I want them to see the truth. I'll leave the heaven and hell stuff up to God, okay? I got a friend of mine. He was in a grocery store. It's a good little store. He was in a grocery store up in North Carolina. And there's a guy had these tracts, you know, heaven or hell, what'll be your destiny? And the lady that was running the register, he handed it to her. And he said, I was behind him. And he said, when he walked off, the lady just wadded up through the trash can. She said, I don't believe in that heaven and hell stuff, do you? He said, you will about 2 seconds after you close your eyes in death, one way or another. They'll believe it one day, one way or another, right? But I'll leave that up to God, Brother Clayton. That's God's business. You know what my business is? My business is do what God commanded me to do, and that's feed his sheep. Amen. Preach his word. Abraham saw not only that, he saw the Lord. Genesis 18, there's three that come to his tent door there. Tent door, we're still on tents, his temporary dwelling place. Two of those went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. There's one that he bowed down to. And that one, when Sarah spoke within herself, he heard her words. Sarah didn't speak out loud. Mm-mm. She spoke within herself, and that one knew the intent of the heart, and it's Jesus. It was a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. It was here in this place of Mamre. He saw what? First, his brother's trouble. He saw the children of God without number. And he saw the Lord. And hallelujah, isn't it right here in this place of seeing that we can see all three? Do you believe you see the Lord clearly? Here in the house of God, I can see the Lord clearly. In Mark chapter 8, there's a man in Bethsaida. Jesus took him outside the city and he was blind. And Jesus just spit on him. What a wonderful way to begin a miracle. Just spit on him. Spit right in his face. You know what that tells me? The spit of his mouth is worth more than the doctors of this world could afford. Spit right on him. He said, do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. And Jesus touched him again. The Bible said he saw every man clearly. And it's here in the house of God, we see every man clearly. We don't think a man more highly than we ought to think. And we see the Lord clearly, high and lifted up as our sovereign Savior. Now to Genesis 25 and... I know I've got my sermons are kind of like a train that passes on the railroad track. It's got a start and an end, and I could probably lose a few carts in the middle. But Genesis 25, we're going to end up. Verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived. 135 years. That's 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave in Machpelah in the field of Ephraim. What we have here is Abraham taking down his tent. If you ever notice in Numbers 4, the wonderful parallel of the tabernacle being taken down and the death of a saint. You know, that tabernacle was taken down. They didn't just start taking the skins off. They didn't start by taking down the rods. Mm-mm. The priest went into the holy place and took out that which was holy first. When a saint dies in this world, our high priest comes and takes out that that's holy. The body's buried, then the skins go back to the dust. the skins were taken next, and then the rods. Those rods could represent the bones. Amen. There's a beautiful parallel. Here Abraham, he takes down his tent. You know, the song that we used tonight, "Oh, How Sweet to Die," that was the last song we used there at Faith Church. And so we went out to the gravesite where my daddy's body was buried. I know Brother Clayton has probably made prayer requests for my family. You know, it's still fresh to us. You know, my daddy was my good friend. He's a good daddy. He's a wonderful father in the ministry. He's a better preacher than I'll ever be. But I'm happy to have this hope that he's in the presence of a greater preacher than he. I love this text when it says he was gathered to his people. Notice how God is active and Abraham is passive. He was gathered to his people. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "For Christ has also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." That he might bring us to God. You know, we were separated from God in sin. It's Jesus Christ that has brought us back, redeemed us to God. It's Jesus Christ and the effectual call and his voice that calls us to God, that we would be a vital child of God in this world. It's Jesus Christ's voice that will call us home to glory one day when he appears in the cloud. But when a child of God dies, the power of God that gathers that soul of that child of God and takes him home to glory. He was gathered to his people. It's the same context in Genesis 35 with Isaac. Same thing with Jacob when he dies. The same thing with Aaron and Moses. God told Moses there in Deuteronomy, "You should be gathered to your people as Aaron thy brother was gathered to his people." My family were gathered around the bed there with my daddy. I was listening to him take his last breath. It got real slow, Brother Clayton, and I told my brother, "You need to get Mama." Before she got to the door, I heard my daddy take his last breath, and everybody was weeping. My mama sat in the floor. I stopped the congregation for a few moments. I said, "Stop weeping and feeling this way for my daddy, but you rejoice for him because he's been gathered to a better place in this old world." I began to rejoice for my daddy, being happy that the Redeemer had come and took his soul home to heaven. He was gathered to his people. Time for the tent to come down. My daddy, that tent went down that night, Brother Clayton. You know, we, as children of God, all have a different opinion of this world, I suppose. I could probably talk to everyone in this house, and some of you may say, "I'll tell you what, I'm ready. Anytime it's God's will that I take this tent down, I'm ready today." And some of us, you know, we cling to this world a little, don't we? I mean, let's just be honest. We cling to this world. I mean, we love the things, our carnal nature loves the things of this world. You know, I remember we used to go camping when I was little. My daddy and my little brother, they love camping. They love it. Me, on the other hand, they can have it. God blessed me to have a good bed, and I think at night I need to be laying in my bed. I just don't want to lay on the ground or on some air mattress. You know, why do you want to lay on an air mattress when you got a beautiful Serta mattress? We live in America, folks. If someone says, "I want to get back to nature," I'd get enough nature in my backyard. I just ran a possum off from the trash can the other day. I got enough nature in my backyard. But you know, the children of God are kind of like the difference between my brother David and me with camping. You know, we'd go camping and stay the one night and next night and next night, and they just couldn't get enough of it. You know, I had enough already just one day. That was enough. You know, everyone's different about the entertainment of this world. Like, let's say Disney World. The reason this is fresh to me is I'm going back to Disney World. I'm in need of prayer. One day I'm going to write a book on the joy and pain of Disney World. The joy when you see your kids hug Mickey. The pain when you're on that bus being tucked from one place to the other and your face is against the window and you don't know who's stinking worse, you or the three guys beside you. I mean, that's some pain. You just can't relax. Can't sit down. There's no place to sit. I remember Jennifer and I was at Disney World the first time I had Joshua. I don't know how old he was, but we were there at the Polynesian. And I was looking off there at, you know, the Magic Kingdom, whatever it is, and they had the big fireworks, you know. And Jennifer, she said, "Isn't this beautiful, honey?" And I said, "It's all right." Oh, I knew I said the wrong thing. What I should have done was just said, "Oh, it's just wonderful, it's incredible." But I said the wrong thing. And you can't take it back once you said it. And I said, "Well, don't look at it like that, honey, as though I'm not having a good time. Look at it like this. I've got a smaller vessel for the excitement of this world. It didn't take me long to get filled. I mean, about 2 seconds of this, I had all the joy I could handle, Brother Clayton." There's some children of God, they're so yoked up with this world. Just to think about the Lord coming back may cause them to worry. And there's others that have suffered so much tribulation and trouble and sickness and pain. All they can pray is, "Please, Jesus, come quickly." My daddy had dementia. The last 6 months was really tough for us. I watched his mind just fall apart. Some days he couldn't remember who I was. He couldn't remember Mama. Didn't know where he was half the time. I've heard him pray, "Please, Jesus, come and get me." He had all he could take of this world. Just, "Please, Jesus, come and get me." We got some help there at the last. The lady, she told me, she said, "I heard your daddy praying that Jesus would come get him. He prayed to die." Daddy told me once, he said, "You know, son, there's a lot worse things than dying in this world. Losing your mind and your health falling." He says, "A lot worse things than dying." See, Daddy was ready for his tabernacle, that tent to come down any time, Brother Clayton. And finally that night, my daddy's prayer and God's will met together in one, and God took him home, and that tent come down. It's that event that's weighed heavy on my heart to know that there's really nothing in this world worth anything. The only thing that's worth anything to me is my service to the Lord, Brother Clayton. The church and the Lord's people. I want to serve God's people in the church as long as God gives me breath. And anytime God's ready, I'm ready to go home. I want something better than this. Do you want something better than this? This old tent of mine is just worn out. I want something better than this. What's the most valuable thing in this world in the eyes of men? The most valuable material thing. What is it, gold? It's gold. Do you realize the most highly appraised thing in this world will be under our feet in heaven? That's how grand heaven is. I want something better than this. Paul didn't say in Philippians chapter 1 it was just better. He said it was a far better place. And he said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two." He said, "I got a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and the faith." Paul, his only desire in this world was to help the children of God. Other than that, he was ready to go home. And there was a day he finished his course. And he said, "I fought a good fight." He said, "Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And may God richly bless you to have that same desire.